Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
This is so common for us, for when we find ourselves in the midst of some difficulty, some bondage, some habit that we can't shake ourselves loose of, some unforgiveness, some whatever it is, you just fill in the blank, and I'm not going to keep going through a big long list. You just fill in the blank for whatever it is in your life. Oftentimes when we feel so defeated and so discouraged in the front of those things, it's because we make that thing, that Pharaoh, so to speak, in our life. We make it so big, and we forget how big God is.
Whether we are a believer in Christ or not, each of us can agree that life is ripe with challenges and trials. Whether they're family-related, financial, mental, or health, each of us faces them on a daily basis. Thankfully, for those that have put their faith in Christ, we have a God that empowers us to take them head-on. But do we have the faith to do so? In today's message, Pastor David reminds us that our God is much bigger than any struggle or challenge that we could possibly face. In our study, we learn about the repercussions of making our struggles out to be bigger than the God we serve. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and this morning we're going to begin at chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. Now, Exodus chapter 6 begins with Moses and the people of Israel after an extended time in their slavery in Egypt. They were in Egypt altogether more than 400 years, and not all of that time was a time of slavery, but an extended period of it was. And God moved through Moses to come and to confront Pharaoh, That wicked king who held all of Israel in bondage. God led Moses to go and confront Pharaoh and say, on behalf of the Lord, to let my people go. And Pharaoh absolutely steadfastly refused. And this was a tremendous discouragement, not only to Moses, but to all of Israel, because not only did Pharaoh say no, but he made it worse for the children of Israel because the request was even made. If you remember from the past chapters we looked at, that was the whole, you have to make bricks, but I won't give you the straw. He increased the burden upon Israel. And how was God going to deal now in the midst of his tremendously discouraged people? To give you an idea of how discouraged Moses was, take a look at the last few verses of Exodus chapter 5. That would be verses 22 and 23. Let me read that to you. It says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" Moses here is discouraged. He's perhaps a little bit angry with the Lord because God told him to do something and it didn't go easy. It didn't go smooth. And now Moses is very discouraged in the midst of it. Look, I'm so happy to take a look at this text this morning, because sometimes a preacher or a pastor has to sort of think about, well, how will this text apply to the lives of the people who listen? And friends, this is something that applies so readily, so easily, that anybody here can grab onto it. Because either you have been discouraged, you are discouraged right now, or you will be discouraged. It's just part of life. And it's part of the Christian life as well. Look, I know it very well, just me being a pastor. Look, today I'm wonderfully encouraged today. I mean, I'm so happy on Sundays. It's a wonderful opportunity to get together with you, to worship together with God's people, to be able to talk to people who seem to want to hear it, you know, from God's word. It's a wonderful opportunity. No, for me, like a lot of pastors, often my day of discouragement could be Monday. Monday, after it's all over, maybe got a little bit of adrenaline come down from Sunday, and you just start thinking, man, God, did you do anything yesterday? Did you speak to anybody? Did you use me at all? Was anybody touched? Was it just in one ear and out the other, on and on? I'm not saying every Monday's like that, but certainly some of them are. Now, if I know what it's like, certainly you know what that's like in your own way. So this idea of God speaking to his people in the midst of their discouragement, friends, I'm not just talking about theological ideas. I'm talking about something that you can really grab onto. And notice it. God's going to do it in three ways. He's going to address Moses' and the children of Israel, their need, in three ways. First of all, he's going to give them words of encouragement. Secondly, he's going to reaffirm the covenant that he made with them. And thirdly, he's going to give Moses and Israel more of himself. He's going to tell them who he is in seven amazing I will statements. So let's just sort of unpack this in the chapter that's ahead of us here. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is after Moses' outpouring of discouragement. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. I love how God phrases that in verse 1. He brings his word back to Moses, and what does he say? He says, Moses, you're so discouraged because that meeting you had with Pharaoh seemed to blow up in your face. You don't know what to do. You don't know what I'm doing. But let me tell you something, Moses. Now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. You've seen that you have no power before him, but you're going to see what I begin to do. And God wanted Moses to know that he was going to come through and God was going to show himself to be God in this very situation. You see, you could say this, that Moses' whole problem was that he was too impressed by Pharaoh and he was not enough impressed by God. Pharaoh and all he represented was too big in Moses' mind and God was too small in Moses' mind. Friends, this is so relevant to you and I. This is so common for us, for when we find ourselves in the midst of some difficulty, some bondage, some habit that we can't shake ourselves loose of, some unforgiveness, some whatever it is, you just fill in the blank, and I'm not going to keep going through a big, long list. You just fill in the blank for whatever it is in your life. Oftentimes, when we feel so defeated and so discouraged in the front of those things, it's because we make that thing, that Pharaoh, so to speak, in our life, we make it so big, and we forget how big God is. Now, if you just want to analogize it over to your life, if you want to represent that thing that just sort of is your cause of torment or difficulty, represent that as Pharaoh. Look, who cares how big Pharaoh is? Maybe you're overestimating Pharaoh. Maybe you're underestimating him, just to use the illustration. But it just doesn't matter. Your real problem isn't Pharaoh. Your real problem is that you don't think God is big enough. So why don't you just get your eyes, your mind off of whatever it is that's your source of so much discouragement, so much just desire to give up and just forget about it all. Why don't you put your eyes on the Lord and let him show you just how great he is? When you begin to see God in his greatness, then all those other things just look so small by comparison. And that's exactly what God was doing now in the life of Moses and the life of Israel, lifting up their vision about who he really was. Well, notice he says it right there in verse 1. He says, for with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now notice this. Before Moses had asked Pharaoh, please let my people go. That was God's word to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. Not at all. And now Moses feels defeated. Now God's telling Moses, let my people go. He's going to drive you out of the land. It's not going to be that he just lets you go. That would be one thing for Pharaoh just to release his hand and let you go. No, he is positively going to push you out of the land. Moses, you have no idea how great this deliverance will be. You have no idea how God is going to triumph in the midst of this. You're so discouraged already. And what an amazing grace-filled message that was for Moses. Moses felt defeated, discouraged. God says, you don't even know how great the victory is that I'm going to win on your behalf. Now, after announcing that, God is going to take Moses to school just a little bit, starting at verse 2. Because Moses wondered how God could do this. It seems so completely impossible. Before, when Pharaoh wouldn't even open up his hand, instead he's going to actively push them out of the land. How's that going to happen? Again, the answer was for Moses to know more about God. More about him and how great he was on his throne. Not more about Pharaoh. Not even more about Israel. More about himself. The real answer was for him to know more about God himself. And before I tell you, I just need to really bring this home. And I hope I can really set some thinking straight in your mind. But listen, sometimes we talk about theology and theological ideas and all the rest of it. And sometimes in your mind, that might seem so very distant to you. Might be interesting facts, things you can store away in your mind. Maybe if you're in some trivial game where they ask a question about the Bible or theology, maybe you can win the game with that answer. But you sense it has no connection to your life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The reason why you remain in that bondage, the reason why you can't get over it, the reason why you're not walking and living in the new life that Jesus has for you, the reason why you don't have that sense of forgiveness and assurance in your life, the reason why all those things and dozens more is because you don't really understand who God is and how great he is in your life. That the last thing in the world you thought you needed was a theology lesson. But I'm telling you, that's exactly what you need. Although you don't necessarily need it on a chalkboard and with an exam and all the rest of it, but you need to know, not just in your mind, but in your heart, in the depths of your soul, how great God is, how much he loves you, how faithful his promises, and how loyal he is to his own covenant. I like something that F.B. Meyer said right along these lines. He said this. He said, when all human help has failed and the soul, exhausted and despairing, has given up hope from man, God draws near and says, I am. Now you're ready for that revelation of God. Now you're ready for him to show and explain and teach you more of who he is so that you can trust him. That's exactly what it is. Look at it. Started there at verse 2. It says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Moses, just for a minute, would you forget about Pharaoh? Forget about how great he is. Would you forget about yourself? Would you forget about Israel? You're thinking about all these things, but you're forgetting who I am. Moses, I am the Lord. It's as if God was saying this. I know who Pharaoh is. I know the fake gods of Egypt. I know Israel and all of their fears. And I know you, Moses, and I know all of your doubts. But you know what? I don't care. I am the Lord. And I'm going to keep my covenant and get this done to you. And friends, I just think that that's a message from God for some people here this morning. You've got to focus on all sorts of other things. You're thinking about this problem. You think about yourself. You think about all these other factors. You think about all the wrong things. God just wants to step into the midst and say, hey, what about me? Do you remember me and how great I am? Do you remember me and how I've triumphed in your life before and in the lives of so many people around you? God just wants to shake it up and interrupt it right now. That's exactly what he was doing for Moses, saying, I am the Lord. And look at it as he continues on now, starting at verse 3. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Here, God emphasizes that he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known to them. Now, Yahweh is what we would call the covenant name of God. And God is telling Moses, and through him, all the children of Israel, that they're going to see the covenant of God and the God of the covenant in a way they never have before. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oh, they knew of the covenant. The covenant promises were made to them, but to Moses and this generation here in Exodus, the covenant's going to be fulfilled. And ladies and gentlemen, that's quite a difference between the two, is it not? Between the making of the promises and the keeping of the promises. And God says, you're going to know me in a whole different way that not even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me. You're going to know me in such an intimate, revealed way because you're going to know me as the God who keeps the covenant and fulfills the covenant. It's a whole other dimension of God's understanding and God's revelation of himself. You see, it's a good thing, as it says in verse 3, to know God as God Almighty. By the way, do you know the Hebrew for that? God Almighty is what? It's El Shaddai. Isn't that beautiful? El Shaddai. God reveals himself as the Almighty One, the one who's surpassing in power and authority and glory. And that's a wonderful thing for you to know him as El Shaddai. And I hope that you do. But you know what? There's something even greater than that, something even beyond that. It's as if, yes, let's begin with that I'm God Almighty. Get that set in your mind first. Now, I want to reveal myself to you as the God who keeps the covenant. The God that you can totally trust. Now, how well do you know him that way? How well do you know the Lord as someone that you can really trust? That you can look to in your time of difficulty? That you can look to in your season of despair or discouragement? When you know him that way, it changes everything in your life. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, "The supreme need in every hour of difficulty and depression is a vision of God. To see him is to see all else in proper proportion and perspective." That's what Moses and the children of Israel needed. They needed to see God in a way they never had before. And again, I know I'm being somewhat repetitious this morning, but you know why I'm being repetitious? Because I think this is very difficult for us to get through our thick skulls. We come into it thinking that the problem is a dozen other things. The problem could never be that I don't understand enough about God. But God wants to turn around and say, no, 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 you begin with this. You begin with who I am and my greatness and my love and work out from there. And you'll see how things ordered after that. You remember, he says it right here in verse 5, "I have remembered my covenant." I am a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. You can rely on me. Start with that and work out from there, and you'll see what a difference it is. Now, that was God's message to Moses. It's as if God sat down eye to eye with Moses and explained this to him about himself. Now, Moses, are you feeling more confident? Now, Moses, is your trust beginning to revive back in me? Yes. Okay, Moses, now I want you to go speak to the children of Israel about this. Now I'm not speaking to you. Now I'm speaking through you to the children of Israel. Look at it here, verse 6. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Isn't that thrilling? Moses, this is the message that you need to deliver to Israel. God went to the furthest lengths possible to establish and confirm his covenant with the children of Israel. And you know what he gave here? I don't know if you noticed. I don't know if you're counting. I don't expect you to be. But God gave 7 I will statements, 7 I will promises, that with those things collectively, sort of a perfect number 7 there, he says, "I'm going to do it. You can absolutely count on me." And if you think about those 7 glorious I will statements, I'm going to say something bold here. I don't believe that those 7 I will statements were just for Moses to deliver to Israel. And I'm going to say this boldly as I can. I believe that those 7 I will statements are promises that God wants to make to you right now today. I think that they apply to you. Shouldn't we look at those just for a moment? Listen, if you could, I want you now, as I say these things, I want you to listen past me. Oh, I do want you to listen to me, of course, but I want you to listen past me. I want you to listen to what God would say to your very heart through these very I will promises. You ready for this? Verse 6. "I will bring you out. You're trapped where you shouldn't be, and if you follow me, you can come out of it. I will rescue you from their bondage. You're in bondage to this or to that, and you've lost all hope of true freedom, but my promise remains. I will redeem you." You need a rescuer, someone to pull you up from the pit, and I have purchased your freedom. Verse 7 now, "I will take you as my people." You need a new identity, greater than any before. You need to see yourself first and foremost as my child. "I will be your God." You're done with all those false gods and idols. It's now time to begin a new relationship. Verse 8, "I will bring you into the land. There is a new life that awaits you now among my promises, a true land for you to live in." And then finally, "I will give it to you as a heritage." These changes are for real and they're lasting. They're your inheritance. And ladies and gentlemen, not because I think that I have any special authority, but because I believe that the Word of God has all authority, I'm here to tell you now, I think that there was just some absolutely prophetic, God-ordained words for people here in this congregation through that. There's people here, right now. You need to hear that, like someone who's dying of a poison and needs an antidote. This is your antidote. It's the antidote for your depression and your discouragement. It's the antidote for the bondage that you've been in. It's the antidote, and I'm not saying to make everything in your life good and happy and pleasant every day, but to be the turning point on which the old is left behind and now the new is in front of you. And it all centers around this, you understanding who God is and what he wants to be in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, these promises are so certain that without getting into the technicalities of the ancient Hebrew, the wording here in the grammar is in the past perfect tense instead of the future tense. More literally, if you were to translate from the Hebrews, you wouldn't say, I will, because that speaks of the future. That speaks of something that God is going to do. More literally, what he said in the Hebrew is, I have and I will. God is so certain about this in the lives of his people that he announces it as if it's already done. It's done. And this is what God has for you. It's as if God has it in his outstretched hand for you to receive by faith, for you to take it and to say, Lord, there may be a dozen things that I don't understand this, but I know I need it and I need you. I humbly come before you to receive whatever I have to give, whatever you have to give to me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an incredibly powerful thing that God stands right before you now, revealing himself to you through these seven amazing I will statements. And then he concludes it all. Did you see that in verse 8? He concludes it all by saying, I am the Lord. It's like bookends. At the beginning of it, he says, I am the Lord. At the end of it, he says, I am the Lord. Just so you don't forget who it is. It's the covenant-making God, covenant-keeping God who announces himself by name. Listen, can you imagine how dramatic it was that when Moses delivered that message to the children of Israel? Oh, listen, there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Israelites there in Egypt at this time. So I don't presume for a moment to say that Moses spoke to each and every one of them. But certainly he spoke to them all through the representatives. And there's the representatives, the elders of Israel gathered together, and Moses delivers this message to them. Moses himself had been so discouraged, but God spoke to him and shined the light of his encouragement on him. And now Moses is pumped up. He's got that encouragement of God flowing in his life. And so he comes up and he says, okay, here's God's message to you, children of Israel. And so what do you think verse 9 is going to say? Don't read it. No, eyes up here. Don't look at it yet. Please, work with me on this. What do you think verse 9 is going to say? Verse 9 should say something like this. And Israel believed the word of the Lord. And they said, thank you, God, that you're the covenant-keeping God. And yes, we're going to see Pharaoh get thumped. Just anyway, something like that. I mean, that's what it should say, isn't it? It should be something like that, how glorious it was for Israel in this situation. But friends, I tell you, verse 9, sometimes I wonder if it's not the most depressing verse in the whole book of Exodus. Oh, we're going to run across other ones, but this one is bad. Look at it right here, verse 9. Now you can look. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, when I read that, when I understand it, it would almost make me weep. It would almost make me weep to think that God offers it, right? He gives it out to you. He gave it out to the children of Israel with an outstretched hand, with an open hand saying, here, receive it. And they pushed God's hand away. Why? Because they were so beat down from centuries of slavery that it just seemed too good to be true. They felt they couldn't trust God, that they couldn't give him the faith that they needed to give him. And so what does it say right there in the text? It says they did not heed Moses, but verse 9, because of anguish and spirit and cruel bondage, they pushed the open hand of God away.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.